Hare Krishna. Welcome. Today we're going to talk about Lord Nrsimhadev. I've entitled this talk, God Will Do the Impossible in Order to Protect His Devotee. God will do the impossible in order to protect His devotee. So, have you ever said, "Oh God, help me, help me. Please, protect me. Keep me safe." Has anybody ever made this prayer? Show of hands. Well, it surprises me it's the ones who didn't, because almost everybody has put their hand up. Even the atheists say this prayer. Maybe not until they're in a car accident or on the verge of that, or certainly at death. If there is a God, save me now. It's a very common prayer. Very common. Has anyone ever had their prayer answered? Show of hands. About the same amount. It's almost the whole room. Very, very good. Wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful? Mostly we pray because we're afraid. We're in want. We're in need. We want things fulfilled. Help me out here. Please. Could you help me? A little help down here. Is that okay?
Sure.
It's okay. But what's better? Fear and desperation? Lack, need, want? Or love? Or is it balanced? Love's better. I'm not criticizing. Love is better. Right. How far will God go to protect those whom He loves? How far will He go? How far have you gone in life to do certain things that you thought you would never go that far? Well, I would never do that. A year later, 2 years later, not only did you do that, but you went way past that point. You ever done that? Oh my God, I can't even believe I'm doing this. What's happening to me? Where's my life heading? Where's it going? Sure, one or two of us have. I know I have. It's said in the Bhagavad Gita that God is equal to everyone. He doesn't favor anyone. He treats everyone equally. Except His devotees. Why? He shows special favor to His devotees. Why? Because He's prejudiced against the rest? Because He's biased in favor of the devotees? No. Because His devotees have entered into a loving relationship with Him. A reciprocal loving exchange. Who do you hold closest to your heart? Those whom you love. No? God's the same. He's the same. He's not being cruel to anyone else. He just has a special relationship with you because you've established it. You've taken the time, the trouble. You've opened up your heart. You've entered into that intimate, loving bond with God. Most people don't do that. Very, very few people do that. Very, very few people know you can do that. Many people believe it's not possible. It's hard to enter into a loving bond with an energy, amorphous, formless energy. We don't enter into that relationship with the energy. We enter into the relationship with God in His personal forms. He has many. So what does he say in the Bhagavad Gita? He says, Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranashiti. Declare it boldly. My devotee never perishes. My devotee never perishes. In other words, the protection for someone with whom he has entered into this loving reciprocal relationship is always there. He doesn't perish while he's alive. He doesn't perish after he's dead. After this body is dead. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. That's the rest of that verse. So let's tell the story. One day in Vaikuntha, in the spiritual world, the four Kumaras came to visit. The four Kumaras are, they look like they're about 5 years old, run around naked. They are sons of Brahma. They are four brothers. They are fully realized souls. The nakedness means they don't have a bodily conception. You know, your child will run around at home naked too. So it's not such a big deal. But they came to Vaikuntha, the place where Vishnu lives. Vishnu is God. Vishnu means he who is all pervasive. And they came to see Vishnu. The doorkeepers, Jai and Vijay, the two doorkeepers, said, "You can't come in. You can't see Vishnu. Who are you? You're just children." He didn't realize who they were. That they were highly evolved souls, very renounced souls, very God conscious. So he says, "No, you." They said, "No, you cannot enter." Well, the Kumaras didn't like that. They didn't like being snubbed at the door, and they cursed Jai and Vijay. "Oh, you're so proud and puffed up with your position here as the doorkeepers, as the Vaikuntha bouncers. So we're going to curse you to take birth in the material world." And so this word got back to Vishnu inside the palace. And of course the Kumaras were then immediately brought in for their audience with Vishnu. But this other to-do about the doorkeepers being cursed by these four sages, "Well, what's going to happen to us, Lord? We don't want to leave the spiritual world," said Jai and Vijay. And Vishnu says, "Well, what can I do? We have to abide by the potency of the words of the sages, cannot be counteracted." So Vishnu said, "I'll tell you what we'll do. You can either go down to the material world for seven births as my devotees." Seven births. Seven births in the material world is a long, long time. Okay. And you people have had hundreds or thousands, or you wouldn't even be sitting here. Seven's a lot. Or you can go down for three births and become demons and oppose me. Which do you want to do? "Well, Lord, we don't really want to be demons, but we don't want to go down there for seven births." I don't blame them. "So we will become demons for three births." And that's what happened. So in their first birth, it was Satya Yuga, Golden Age. They appeared as Hiranyaksha and his brother Hiranyakashipu. That's who we're going to talk about today, Hiranyakashipu. And in their second birth, who did they appear as? In Ram Leela. Ravan and? Kumbhakarna. That's their second birth. So that's Treta Yuga, right? Satya Yuga is Nrsingadev. Treta Yuga is Lord Ram. And at the end of Dvapara Yuga, they appeared also as who? Shishupal and Dantavakra. So there's their three births as the demon brothers. So Hiranyaksha, back to Satya Yuga, was killed by Vishnu in his Varaha form, boar form. And when Hiranyakashipu got word of that, that's his brother, that's the main guy, Hiranyakashipu, that's who we're talking about today. He became very angry and he hated Vishnu for having killed his brother. And he thought that the only way he was going to defeat someone as powerful as Vishnu was to become immortal. Because in the material world, everybody is mortal. So if everybody's mortal, you don't have the edge on anybody, do you? It just depends how many years you get to live. But if you were immortal, you'd have the edge over everybody. So that was his reasoning. Sound reasoning. So to that end, he performed austerities. He said, I'm going away from here. I'm going to perform austerities. I'm going to perform austerities for 100 celestial years. Not human years. Celestial years are much longer than human years. Does somebody know the ratio off the top of your head? They were way longer. And he was going to do tapas, penance, austerity. And this, he was going to do this pose. Maybe somebody, who does yoga? Any of you? Do you want to demonstrate the pose for us? Would you stand up? This is what Hiranyakashipu did. Now, we're going to have a live demonstration. Now, I want you to just put your arms straight over your head. Look up. Now, stand on your tiptoes, please, and hold that pose. Okay, just do your best. Wonderful. That's what he did. That's not easy to do. And he did that for 100 celestial years. Thank you, my dear. Thank you very much. You're very graceful, by the way. That's what he did. So, when the gods saw that Hiranyakashipu was otherwise engaged doing tapas, they immediately invaded his city, his palace. They destroyed everything, or carted away this and that, drove the demons, his demon followers, out of there. He's a demon, in case I didn't say that out loud. And they arrested Indra and all the gods, Indra head of the gods. They arrested Hiranyakashipu's wife, who was pregnant at the time. At that moment, the interplanetary spaceman Narada Muni, who travels all over the galaxy within the material world and beyond the material world, coincidentally happened to arrive, like he oftentimes does. He is a very, very elevated and realized sage. He's also a really, really good musician, because he was a Gandharva in a former lifetime. So Narada Muni appeared and said, whoa, hang on, where are you going with this woman? Oh, well, this is Hiranyakashipu's wife. She's pregnant. She's carrying the demon seed. And we are going to take her and we are going to keep her until she gives birth to the child. And then we're going to get rid of this child, because it's sure to be another demon. And then we are going to return her back to her home. And Narada Muni says, oh, no, you are wrong. The child in this womb is a great devotee of Vishnu. So I will take this woman into my charge, the queen, and she will live with me at my ashram, and I will instruct her in spiritual knowledge, in Vedanta, in the yoga system, and in devotional service. I will instruct her. So they released her to Narada, right? Now this is an interesting concept. One just assumes that if this is a demon family, then the children will be demon children. If it's a devotional family, well-behaved family of good conduct, righteous, dharmic, then the children will be that. Same. Is it always the case? No, it isn't, is it? So sometimes, especially now in Kali Yuga, we see it more often than ever, how good people will be born from, how shall I say, less than good families, and sometimes bad people will be born in wonderful families, righteous, virtuous families. So the eternal struggle of good versus evil always goes on, doesn't it? It also goes on in our own brains, in our own minds, in our own selves, doesn't it? Do you ever have that struggle of good versus evil going on inside of you? Or am I the only one? Of course we do. So, this is a really important point here. Narada began to instruct Hiranyakashipu's wife in spiritual knowledge. He was instructing her, but who was he instructing most prominently? The child in the womb. The boy child in the womb. Why? Child's a fetus. It's not born. From the time you fall pregnant, you must begin instructing your child in the womb. Of course, with your thoughts, but specifically, read Bhagavad Gita, read the Srimad Bhagavatam out loud to the child in the womb. From the beginning. And you will cultivate spiritual understanding and a devotional heart in your child before the child is born. Don't think for 1 minute that you can have no effect. It's not true. You can. And that is the duty of the mother in particular. So she served Narada Muni in the ashram. She decided not to give birth to her baby until after she returned home to her life with her husband. I'd say that was one of the longest pregnancies known to man, because he did austerities for 100 celestial years and she maintained the baby in the womb. And they were instructed by Narada Muni. So that child must have come out wonderfully enlightened. In fact, he did. Because that was Prahlad. So here's Hiranyakashipu toward the end of his 100 celestial years, scorching the universe. When you do very severe penance and austerity, he did this, let us not forget, his goal was to become immortal and the most powerful person in the universe. That was his goal. I think that's kind of a topmost goal. I don't know anybody else who's shot for that one before. You know, you say, well, I want a job as an executive. Okay, but that's down here. This is up here someplace.
In fact, it's a touch of madness, wouldn't you say? Or megalomania, at least? I think so. So, by this point, fire is shooting out of his head. There's smoke and fire permeating the universe. In fact, all of the planetary systems, all the way up, all the way down. It says, mountains and islands trembled, stars and planets fell from their orbits, waters of the seas and rivers became agitated, and the fires blazed everywhere. So they went to Brahma. The creator said, what's going on here? This guy is creating all kinds of problems. We can't even breathe. It's so smoky. Smoke was filling everything. It's too hot here. We can't live. Please come put an end to this. So Brahma, the creator, he went down to visit Hiranyakashipu. And from up above in his swan airplane, all he could see was this huge anthill. Just a big, big anthill. And Hiranyakashipu was underneath the anthill. Couldn't see him, but the fire was shooting out the top. And so Hiranyakashipu had his body, his muscles, his blood, his tissues, everything had been consumed by the ants. The only thing that was left was his skeletal structure. Same pose. And he had sustained his life force within his bones. Yogis can move their life force around. Normally the life force is situated where? In the heart, where the soul is. But yogis can actually move it around. And you can put it in the bones. He was alive. So Brahma dropped a few drops of water from his kamandalu, his water pot, and Hiranyakashipu was reconfigured. But he shone as brilliant as the sun, having done all these austerities for so long. He was powerful. So Brahma said, What is it you want? Enough. What did you want? And, Brahmaji, he does his obeisances, he circumambulated Brahma, he offered some prayers. He says, please bless me. Please bestow your favor upon me. And give me a couple of boons, a couple of benedictions. Number one, that I will be the most powerful person in the entire universe. Brahma said, done. And number two, that I will be immortal. Brahma said, immortal? I can't make you immortal. I'm not immortal. How can I make you something that I'm not? Not possible. Hiranyakashipu thought for a moment. He had to think of a way around it. He's very clever. He's especially clever now after all those austerities. He's clever, but he's not very realized, as we'll find out. Because his whole goal was what? Material and demoniac. So he said, promise me that I cannot be killed by any living entity. Brahma said, done. Promise me that I cannot be killed indoors or outdoors. Brahma said, done. Promise me that I cannot be killed during the daytime or the nighttime. Done. Promise me that I cannot be killed on the ground, in the sky, in the water. granted. Promise me that I cannot be killed by any weapon known to man. Done. Promise me that no human, any animal, living or dead, can kill me. That includes ghosts, right? Pishachas, pretas. Done. Promise me that I cannot be killed by any demigod or any demon. Done. Promise me that I cannot have any rival that could rival me or challenge me in any way. Done. Promise me that I will have lordship over the gods and all the glory that that brings. I will be more powerful than all the demigods. Brahma said, done. And finally, give me all the 8 mystic cities, all the mystical powers that yogis develop. Done. Can you imagine? That's what he got. So this is how he thought he would work his way around the immortality bit. I think he covered it pretty thoroughly. Don't you? He had a lot of years to think about it. So, Hiranyakashipu then conquered all the rulers on all the planets in the entire universe. He took over Indra's palace and he went to live in Svarga. What's the name of Indra's garden? It's a special garden. I was trying to think of the name of that garden it has. Yeah. So he went to live in Svarga, and all the gods waited on him hand and foot and served him. All the gods became his servants. Vayu, the wind god, Varuna, the god of the seas, all of them, except Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. They did not. So his son was born, Prahlad. What does Prahlad mean? Joy, happiness. It's, you know, that child who smiles all the time, no matter what, always smiling. That's Prahlad. So he's about 5 years old now. He is a complete devotee of Vishnu. He had a lot of instruction in the womb. Plus he was a devotee in his past life. So it was time to send him to school. And he sent him to Shukracharya, who was the chief priest of the demons, right? In the planetary pantheon of the gods who handle the planets, personalities who handle the planets. Who is Shukracharya?
Venus.
Planet Venus. Shukracharya was the chief advisor of the demons or the materialists. Sometimes we use the word demons. They're not always like full-blown demons. They're sometimes more materialists. So let's sort of be clear on that. Somebody's really trying to get a hold of you there. Better answer that one. Okay. So Shukracharya's sons, Shunda and Amarka, were running the Gurukula school. And Prahlad was sent to school to learn politics, government, rulership, business, different things. Material things, material abilities. And then he called for him one day and he said, Hiranyakashipu called for his son to come, and he says, oh, my boy, come sit on my lap. How's school? How's it going? Rub his head, your son, he said. school child, school boy. And Prahlad sat up on his lap, and Prahlad told him that, Father, you need to abandon this life of material sense gratification. You're just too materialistic. This is not the best life. You're just falling into a dark well of suffering. It leads to nothing but death. Rani Kashyap was looking at him like he's got 10 heads. And he says, yeah, you must give up household life and you should just go to the forest and surrender to Vishnu and practice yoga or renunciation. Oh, Rani Kashyap, that's not what he wanted to hear. How do we know that? Well, let's just look at his name. Hiranya Kashipu. Tells everything, tells the whole story. Hiranya means gold, and Kashipu means soft bed. So what is that? Money and sex. That's what he was all about, money, sex. Do you know anybody like that? Have you met anybody like that in your lifetime? No? Nobody? Wonderful. You haven't been watching the right ads on TV and on the billboards, I guess. Money and sex. Well, what else is there? So, Prahlad said, Nate vidu svarta gatinghi vishnum. Very famous verse. Prabhupada quotes it repeatedly. What does that verse mean? They do not know that the svarta gatim, that the highest goal for everyone in life is Vishnu, is God. There's no higher goal than developing your relationship to God, to becoming God conscious, to get off the wheel of repeated birth and death, and return to the spiritual world in a loving reciprocal relationship with God. As Vishnu, as Nrisinga, as Krishna, as Ram, whomever you prefer. So that's what he told him. He didn't like to hear that. And He rebuked, Rani Kashyapu rebuked Shandan and Marcus. What are you guys teaching my son here? Is this what you've been teaching him? Oh, no, Your Highness. We wouldn't be teaching him that. We never said a thing about that. They hadn't. They're trying to teach him all, you know, political maneuvering, etc. So he said, well, how come you have not taught them the four means of achieving goals in the material world? What are the four means? We can say politics, but just in achieving goals. Sama, Dana, Veda, Danda. Right? Sama means conciliation. You want to achieve something? You conciliate. You speak. You come to an agreement. Let's make a deal. This and that. Shake, come to an agreement. That's the best one. What if it doesn't work? What if you don't get what you want? By talking and deal making, then what? Then you have to go to Dana. Well, what is it you want? What do you need? Let me get that for you. Let me give you what you want, or let me give you this wonderful gift, or let me do a favor or two for you that you need done. That's Dana. That's the giving of gifts. Then will you give me what I want? What if that doesn't work? Then we resort to Bheda. Bheda literally means division. That's when you divide and conquer. British were always really, really good at this sort of thing, historically. Divide and conquer. You foment agitation in his camp. you get some of his people on your side. Maybe you pay off people behind the scenes. Maybe you send your spy in there, your spies. You make his people your spies. Huh? Beta. We'll get them that way. What if it doesn't work? Then the stick. Dunda. Whack. That's when the kings go to war. That's when the policemen hit you over the head with the baton because all these other methods have not worked. I don't think the policeman uses all those methods. He goes to the baton. So the dunda, that's the one that's supposed to work. It may work, it may not work. Okay. So that's what he wanted him to learn. Why did he want him to learn that? That and the science of friends and enemies. What is the science of friends and enemies? Politics. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Have you watched these politicians lately form a government? Now there's an entertaining festival right there, I'll tell you. They ought to have that on, you know, as a comedy show on television. Number one, me. Number one. Number two, my party. Number three, my constituency. Number four, the people. You are a distant number four, my friends, in case you think any difference. That's what you get in democracy, in democracy, as Prabhupada called it. So, Hiranyakashipu wanted Prahlad to learn control, manipulation, intimidation, and deceit. Best way to go about things, in his mind. Prahlad had no use for it. Didn't understand its value. Couldn't convince him. Couldn't convince a five-year-old. Now, you have to think. Many of us have been parents. And if a child doesn't do what you want, if your five-year-old doesn't do what you want your five-year-old to do, he is considered to be what? Disobedient. Or as they say here in Ireland, oh, he's a bold child. He's not listening. And will other parents not sympathize with you? Oh, yes, they will. Have you tried this? Have you tried that? Just give him a stick. Huh? Yeah. So, you see, from a parent's point of view, this guy's an upstart, this Prahlad. It's another way to look at it. So, then he got some more education. Education. And then Hiranyakashipu called for his son. Ah, my boy. Come sit on my lap. Tell me, what have you learned now from your good teachers, Shandana and Marka, and it better be good. Prahlad says, yes, my father, let me tell you the most valuable thing I've learned. Yes, tell me. Is it Sama? Is it Beda? Is it Danda? No, it is Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu. Smaranam Parasevanam. Archanam Vandanam Dasyam. Sakyam Atmanivedanam. The nine methods of devotional service, of serving God. Shravanam, hearing, Kirtanam, chanting. Vishnu, Smaranam, remembering God. Padasevanam, serving the lotus feet of the Lord, which you can do through meditation. Archanam, deity worship. Vandanam, offering prayers. Dasyam, any kind of service you might offer for God. Offering everything for God. Everything you do. And Sakyam, befriending Him. Make God your friend. He likes friends, like you do. Atmanivedanam, complete surrender of the self. So this is what Prahlad advised Hiranyakashipu to take up immediately. Well, this didn't go over very well at all, as you can imagine. Hiranyakashipu threw Prahlad off his lap onto the floor. He was only a 5-year-old boy. And his only fault was he's a devotee of Vishnu. He was a conscious soul. That was his flaw. He wasn't towing the party line. Hiranyakashipu said, just as uncontrolled senses are the enemies of all yogis engaged in advancing spiritual life. Well, that's an interesting quote from him. This Prahlad, who appears to be a friend, is actually an enemy because I cannot control him. I must be in control of what? Of everything and everybody. Have you ever met people like this? That want to control everyone and everything? And they stop at nothing to make it so. Scary business. Therefore, this enemy, he continues, whether eating, sitting, or sleeping, must be killed by all means. He's now announced that his son must be killed. He cannot be reformed, this 5-year-old upstart. So what happened? He condemned him to death and he told the demons to kill him immediately. Because Prahlad was so God-conscious since last life, he constantly thought of and prayed to Vishnu to protect him, to be with him, etc. So Vishnu was always with him. And that was their loving bond. So, the first thing they did was they pierced him with tridents. They stuck the boy with tridents. Didn't work. Suffered no pain. I filled him full of holes. Nothing happened. Didn't die. So, then they threw him beneath the feet of big elephants and had him trampled. No pain, didn't work. Didn't die. Then they threw him into a snake pit filled with huge, fearful snakes where he was bitten. Still didn't die. Then they used destructive spells, mantras, and incantations. That didn't work. Then they conjured up illusory tricks. That didn't work. They threw him off the top of a hill. That didn't work. They starved him. That didn't kill him. They exposed him to severe cold. That didn't work. They tried to burn him. Set him on fire. That didn't work. They attempted to drown him, and finally they tried to crush his body with heavy rocks. Nothing worked. Walked back in his father's court. Hi, father. How are you? What's new? So, Hiranyakashipu found out that he could not harm Prahlad in any way. He was completely sinless. He was in great anxiety about what to do next. He compared Prahlad to the curved tail of a dog that can't be straightened. No matter what you do with this dog's tail, it just goes back. That's his comparison. His strength seems to be unlimited, and he can't be killed. He must be what? Immortal. What's the thing Hiranyakashipu wanted more than anything? To be immortal. He got it. Indirectly. His son was immortal. Vishnu would not let him die. So that was it. Last straw, final straw. Hiranyakashipu said, "Where is this god of yours? Let him appear in front of me now." And Prahlad said, "He's everywhere. God's everywhere. Well, let him show himself." And he's flailing about the place. He had his sword in his hand. He maybe was planning on cutting off Prahlad's head. He said, "Is your god in this pillar?" "Yes, he's in that pillar." And he struck the pillar, and the pillar burst apart, and out from the pillar came this half-man, half-lion form of God. Huge. That's a lion roar. Sharp fingernails, big mane, sharp teeth like a lion, head of a lion, body of a man, paws. And he toyed with Hiranyakashipu like a cat would toy with a mouse, knocked him around the place a little bit. That's for fun. And then finally he grabbed him. They were in the palace. But this palace had a roof and pillars around, all the way around. No walls, pillars. And he sat up on Hiranyakashipu's throne, and he took the demon and he placed him across his lap, and he used his nails and he ripped apart his abdomen and killed him. He was finished. Yes, I know, it is a horrific death. Why did he do it like this? Because he had all these stipulations, all of these boons, these benedictions that Brahma had given him. He could not go against all these benedictions that Brahma had awarded Hiranyakashipu. He couldn't be killed by any living entity. This is God. That he couldn't be killed inside or outside. This was both inside and outside. There are no walls, just a roof. That he couldn't be killed in the daytime or the night. It was dusk. The sun had just gone just down below the horizon. It wasn't daytime, it wasn't nighttime. He could not be killed on the ground or in the sky. He was killed on a lap. And he could be killed by no weapon. Nails. Tavakara kamala vare nakam madbhuta sringam. O Lord, your Tavakara kamala, your beautiful lotus hands, are vare nakam, have nails that are adbhuta sringam, that are wonderfully sharp. That's what that line means. And he has killed the demon, Hiranyakashipu. That he couldn't be killed by any human or any animal. Well, he was half animal and half human form. That's why he took the form. And he could be killed by no demigod or demon. He was God. And by no rival. Well, you, God's not your rival. You might think God's your rival. You know, that's the end of you. You think God's your rival. Yeah. So all of the stipulations that Brahma had agreed to had been met. So he's killed by nails. Prahlad was given the kingdom, and he grew up to be a just king, and we refer to him fondly as Prahlad Maharaj, the great king. He's a very realized soul, so demons can, or devotees can take birth in demoniac families, or materialistic families, we can say. This happens. After Nrsingadev had killed Hiranyakashipu, Nrsinga, or Narasingha, is the name of this avatar of God. Nara means man, and Singha means lion. These words are still very common. Have you been to Singapore? Pura is another form of the word pura in Sanskrit, which means town, city, place. Singha, place of the lion. The lion city, for example. So Prahlad asked Nrsingadev to excuse his father's offenses. So a devotee is an ocean of mercy. Kripa sindhu vyayevacha. And Prahlad is also famous as being paradukka dukhi. Prabhupada often quotes that line. Paradukka dukhi. One who suffers upon seeing the suffering of others. To develop your compassion and your love and your empathy for people who are suffering, and to feel the need to remove that suffering. The only way you can remove suffering from people permanently is by getting them off the wheel of repeated birth and death, and helping them establish their relationship with God, which is eternal. So that's what we do here. So, thank you very much for your kind attention. Jai Nrsingadev, Jai Prahlad. Are there any questions, comments? It's a wonderful story. You know, what we do here in the material world is we, in lieu of understanding transcendental knowledge, we invent superheroes. And they have different qualities and abilities that they do. And we do that because these abilities and qualities, which are superhuman, are present in gods, demigods, angels, higher beings, and of course God himself. So, but the material ones that we make up are, they won't get you off the wheel of repeated birth and death. Might keep you interested in the movie theater for an hour or two. But questions?
What if God kill anybody?
Pardon?
Shouldn't he be forgiving?
No, God takes birth or takes forms of avatars coming down to protect devotees and to remove demons. So he is forgiving in certain ways, because Prahlad asked that, and I don't think I actually said that out loud, so you're right. Yeah, Prahlad asked Nrsingadev to excuse his father's offenses. He still got killed, but his soul wasn't condemned to hell. He was released from repeated birth and death. But if you remember at the beginning, he was Jai and Vijay. It's one of those two. So yeah, no, God does both. But when demons and powerful negative forces are creating problems in the world, God sometimes comes himself in various forms and gets rid of the demon to protect everybody else. Sometimes you just got to get rid of the demon. And that's the best way to do it. Get rid of him. Get him out of here. Give him the hook.
At that time, Prahlad had a garland in his hand. Who was the garland for?
For Nrsingadev.
For Nrsingadev.
Yeah. Yep. And Nrsingadev was so, how shall we say? He was. intensely angry at Hiranyakashipu because of all these terrible things he had done to Prahlad, his devotee. He was very angry when he ripped him apart. And it took him a while to calm down. And no one wanted to approach him. They were all afraid to approach. So guess who they asked to approach him? Hugo Prahlad. Hugo Basva, and Prahlad brought him a garland. Everything was fine. So, God will do the impossible to protect his devotee. What you just heard is impossible. Sometimes, but God can do it. Sometimes Mayavadis, impersonalists say, God is nothing but energy. He's just amorphous energy. God is not able to take a form, any kind of a form, like a human form, like we. God doesn't do that. He's not. It's not possible. We can do it, but God can't do it. That's their logic. Sorry?
You mentioned about 100 celestial years.
Yeah.
Yes. Where did the word celestial years come from? How many years is celestial years? One day. Does that mean heavenly years?
Heavenly. Celestial means heavenly. So in Svarga.
So what is one celestial year?
Well, one day, pardon me. 6 months here is one day in the heavenly realm. If you have a central point and you're going around the central point, who's ever going around at this point is going around much faster, correct? Like Mercury around the sun? Somebody out here on this orbit trajectory is going much more slowly. It's going to take them a lot longer to reach that same point, the initial starting point, correct? So we are like this in our reality. In the celestial world, the heavenly worlds, it's like this, you see? So time is all relative, depending where you are. Mosquito can vouch for that. 24 hours, I'm out of here. I get one day, one night, I'm gone. So, yeah, that's, you know, try to calculate that. It's, you know, when people go into coma sometimes, when they have an accident or something and they go into coma, and they're gone for 3 days in coma, many times they come out of coma and they say, well, you were, or vice versa. Maybe they're like, hold on, let me get this straight. Or they're gone a long, long time. That's it. They're in the coma, under the coma, for months. Sometimes people are in coma for years. They come out of the coma, and they say, oh, was I out? Yeah, you were out. How long was I out for? And you tell them how long. Oh, it seemed to me just a few moments. Didn't seem very long at all. So, you know, time works differently depending what where you're at. And people that go into the light and start seeing angels and higher beings, they're operating in higher realms or higher dimension when in coma.
Being asleep, when you go to sleep at night, is it similar to being in a coma?
Yeah, exactly. Similar. Because you're no longer conscious. Your subconscious is still working. The dream state is still working. I mean, you can still see images and have experiences, but not on this plane. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. The subtle body is mind, intelligence, and ego. That's the subtle body. So when you sleep at night, you know, you're on your little adventure. When you're in dream state, that's mind, intelligence, ego. Subtle body, astral body.
The demon's wife, she was a human or
no? Yeah, yeah. She's
but
human.
Did she die of old age?
Did she die of old age?
Is she sure?
I would think so. I would think she died of old age, yeah.
Right. But, like, she said that she won't give birth to the child until her husband, until they meet each other again.
Yeah.
So, how long did it take?
Oh, I mean, was she born on Earth? I don't know if she was born on Earth. You see, when you're dealing with people of this nature and powerful beings, they can extend certain things. They can extend their lives. If they're yogis, they can extend their life. I'll give you a simple example. Sometimes an old person, like a father or the mother, is on the deathbed, yeah? Human. And the children, they tell the children, they call. The children live in many countries. Come home, daddy's going to die. He's dying now. Come, get on an airplane. And dad has one favorite child, eh? He's not going to die until she comes. Have you ever heard this story?
Yes.
Many, many times. He won't leave until he gets to see her and say his goodbye. And then after that, he's gone. Humans can do that.
Yeah, a couple of days.
Yeah, but you're dealing with, these are very unusual beings, you know.
But she was human, so.
Well, I don't know, my friend, you know.
It's Satya Yuga,
isn't it? Yeah, it is Satya Yuga, the Golden Age. In Golden Age, people live to be 100,000 years old. In this age, they live for 100. This is the Iron Age. So you're dealing with two different ages, two different wheels on the chakra. And if she's hanging out with Narada Muni, believe me, she can live as long as we need her to live, because Narada Muni will make that happen. You know. Who?
Bhishma.
Yeah. He wouldn't leave. He was lying on a bed of arrows on a battlefield. But he too was a yogi. He could keep his life force intact. And he said, until Krishna comes to see me, I'm not going anywhere. He's stuck full of arrows. You'd think he'd want to go. No. Okay.
Hi. Question number one. Helen, when we're talking about demons and Krishna with the demon part, as relates to people in this world, I see certain people going around thinking it's their job to destroy demons just on this planet or deal with people that have bad behavior on this planet as humans. How much are humans meant to do, and how much are we meant to leave it up to Krishna to take care of? And similarly, how do you judge between bad behavior and demonic behavior? Like, how much bad behavior should you take from someone before you take action against it? And sort of related to that then, is there any quick and easy way to judge what's the natural demon and what's just the normal bad behaviour? Like,
yeah.
You know, because obviously we're in Kali Yuga and there's a lot of things talking about other things, and sometimes the most wonderful, obviously appearing thing can be quite the opposite and vice versa. And personally, I like to just leave it up to Krishna, but sometimes I also find that taking a small action towards what you want to happen can mean Krishna will reciprocate hugely in the direction of that happening too. You know, so basically, if you, like, I don't know whether it's a question or not, but if you could just say a little on how much is condoning bad behaviour and how much should we actually be fighting demons ourselves, or should we just be letting them away with it?
That's a very thoughtful question, statement, with a lot of realization behind it. Thank you for that. A materialist is a materialist whose goals are materialism. That doth not make a demon. It's a materialist. A mischievous person that causes mischief is not exactly a demon. They cause some mischief or, you know, trouble. A demon is somebody who is so self-absorbed that he's causing tremendous destruction on a huge level. And a lot of people are being affected by the negative behavior of this person. That is a demon. Yeah? A serial rapist is a demon. A serial child molester is a demon.
In all cases.
Because he is victimizing all of these people.
So it doesn't have to be at the top level. It doesn't have.
Well, there are many levels. There are demons on every level.
Yeah.
Right? You know, when a child hits another child, that doesn't make the child a demon, because he hits the child, but we want to correct him right away. No, don't be hitting people. That's not appropriate. You know, that doesn't mean he's a demon. A child might go to a store and steal a piece of candy. That doesn't make him a demon. But if he's, if he's a Wall Street operator and he's stealing hundreds of millions and you have to pay for it all. Hey, what a concept. We have to pay the debts of greedy people who took a gamble on an investment. You know, are they? I don't know if those are demons. You know, I think the politicians making us pay, making the people pay for things that we did not do, is demoniac. Yes, absolutely, I think so. No question. And that is symptomatic of Kali Yuga. So it depends. I mean, you know, sometimes you'll take action and sometimes you'll ask Krishna to. I've asked Krishna on a few occasions to remove things. Look, this is causing a lot of problems here. Could you please remove it? Not to hurt anybody, but just, you know, relocate this person. I did it once, years ago. There was a woman that was screaming at our children, and our children were very young. 3, 4, 5 years old, and she was telling them to F off and all kinds of things. She was yelling out of her window. She was a bit unbalanced. And this is, they were out playing, and this was going on every day. And the woman had been living there for 25 years. So how are you going to get rid of her? I did some prayers. Please get rid of her. And I told the other tenants of the apartment, and some were devotees and many of them weren't. I said, I've tried to organize this to get rid of this old woman. We called her the witch. You know how you do that. So I came home from work one day, and one of the women from one of the apartments, not a devotee, she goes, Drew, guess what? I said, what? She moved out today. She moved out. Who moved out? Her, the witch. She's gone. Didn't wish her any ill. Just wanted her to relocate. And she did. So I didn't do anything. I just said, please.
Have you taken the island somewhere for all the children? want to be asked for people to be relocated. Maybe there's somewhere down there.
Do you want to go down to Cork? No, much further. Much further than Cork. Off the island, thank you. But not out of malice. Not out of malice.
Why did God create demons?
God did not...
He created himself, the good people, the bad people.
Yeah.
It's all source of God. But why did he create demons?
It's all sorts of God, but you know, it's like Chano, as they said to Prabhupada one time. They said, "Why, if God's so loving and God is so compassionate and merciful, why has He created so much evil? Why does so much evil exist in our world?" It's a good question, no? Many people have asked this question, and now you. And Prabhupada said, God is like the sun. And when you stand in front of the sun and you worship God, you acknowledge your relationship with God, your place in relation to creation, in relation to God, then you stand in the sunshine. You remain in the light. But when you turn your back on the sun, what does it create on the ground?
Shadow.
The shadows, the evil, the darkness is all created when you turn your back on God. He does not create that. He gives you free will. You can focus on Him and your relationship to Him, which is eternal, or you can focus on all the darkness. Most of the dark things, the naughty things, the bad things that take place in our world happen when? At night. In the darkness. Behind closed doors. In a dark nightclub. Isn't it? Because the demons come out at night. It doesn't mean that everybody that's out at night is a demon. Okay, let's just be clear on that. You know, yeah, that's no. But does that answer your question? That's how Prabhupada answered it. It's so simple. It's so simple. It's just so logical. Well, you want to control that too, or what? Yes, you can pray for them for a change of heart. Yes, you can. Have you visited a prison? No, I haven't. Some of them will have a change of heart, and many of them will not. Yes, we want to pray for everybody to have a change of heart. But you see, at the same time, this is a society, and it has to function. You see now, they reduce the number of guard, police, right? Way down. Now you have all these people in rural Ireland, old people, getting robbed constantly. And attacked and beaten up and everything stolen from them. I don't want to spend a lot of time forgiving these people. I just want to get rid of them. Well, it depends. You see, if you can bring about a change of heart in someone, that is preferable. But some people, they will not change. You know this.
No, but what do you want, even if they go to prison and they come out?
They learn more stuff in prison. They come out. It's like going to graduate school for a crook. They learn all the things they never learned before because all the experts are there in the prison. It's like you go to university and talk to the experts. They go to prison. Geez, I can't wait to get back to prison. God, I learned so much there.
Would have been lost in rehabilitation between lives.
Well, yeah, you know, there's rehabilitation. We want rehabilitation. You know, if we can get it today, let's get it. Some people are not interested in rehabilitation. Then what are you going to do? You know, people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs, the vast majority of people, they don't go to a drug program. They don't. They wake up one day and they go, I'm done. I'm finished. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to take anymore. I'm done. I had enough. That's true. That's a statistic. Somehow they come around. So that can happen too. You know, the main thing that in society, the government is there to protect us. To administrate and organize things that we need as a society, like roads and public transport, which is getting harder to find these days, and to protect us. It says in the Niti Shastra, the king, the government, cannot exact a tax on the people until he has protected them from the enemy within and the enemy without. What does that mean? The enemy within is disease. Until the healthcare system gives the people whatever they need when they are ill. That is the job of the government, the king. The enemy without is criminals and invaders. Fortunately, we don't have any invaders at the moment. We have tons of criminals. Are we being protected from the criminals and from disease? Are we? No. Are we paying taxes? Yes. We are getting ripped off. That's the Vedas. We are being cheated. Why are we paying for things we don't get? Like good little boys and girls. Well, we should ultimately develop our compassion, and that's what Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda taught us. But there's a practical side to everything here, especially when you're dealing with a society. If you want to send your child to school, but this child's not safe when he goes to school, then what? That would not be practical, for example. So most of us just want to live a quiet life, you know. Be free to do what you want. We like to come to the temple or chant and, you know, go about your business, do your work. That's, most people want that. I don't care where you come from, anywhere in the world, it's the same, right? That's why people come to these different, you know, look how many foreigners are here. Why do they come? I'm a foreigner. You know, they come because they want a better life, or because they get a job opportunity, or because they think it's safer. I don't know. Many things. All right. Yes, we want to develop compassion, but we don't want to be stupid. You know, somebody breaks into your house, what do you do? Come on, sit down, let's have a talk here, you know. Yeah, why are you breaking into my house? Can I make you a cup of tea? I don't think so. Okay? I'm reaching for a weapon. That's the Kshatriya in me. We'll negotiate later. We're in a prison, yeah. The material world is a prison.
we're being, this is where you go to be, because you're bad. You're being punished. This is where you come for to be reformed. Right here, you're in it. How do you know? Birth, death, old age, disease, suffering. That's how you know. That's what you get here. We're trying to educate you or help you to realize that birth, death, old age, and disease is... No. This is not the reality that we have all embraced. That is not the reality. In the spiritual world, we are Satchit Ananda. We are eternal. We are full of knowledge. And we are completely blissful, unadulterated bliss. Why are you not happy all day long, every day? Like Prahlad, joyful boy. If you're not happy all day long, every day, you have been cheated. Because that is your nature, to be happy. You have been shortchanged. Who shortchanged me? Look in the mirror. Oh, that. I did. Yeah, you did. So let us all wake up together, become enlightened, and get out of here. If you have to move a few people around in the meantime, move them around. So. Yeah, absolutely.
Because you generally do end up, particularly with your family, having to go back in at some stage and then keep living the life that you generated.
Yeah. You have to live your own truth, and you have to live in truth. It's all about truth. Every day, you must take one step closer to the truth. Every day. Well, what do I mean? What do you mean the truth? What do we call this place? We call this place the universe. Uni means? One. Verse means? Truth. The place of one truth. That's where you live, my friends. So you're either in harmony. You're either acting, vibrating in harmony with that truth, or you're not. It's simple. You may say, yeah, but I'm vibrating in harmony with the one truth in certain ways, but not in others. Okay. So these others that you haven't pulled into line yet, that's what you must do each day, something closer to the truth. The universe, all the planets stay in orbit because of this one truth. Because they're all orbiting in harmony with the grand plan. Can you imagine if the planets acted like we do down here? Oh my God. Cosmos would be chaos within a couple of weeks. They'd be going, whoa. Right? Through the orbit. If we don't become honest and truthful and compassionate and strong and determined and do the needful, you know, you can see what's going on in this world. We're going to hell in a handbasket. That's what's happening. It's not a great time right now in the world. The more we do spiritual practice and spiritual work, that has an effect on everything and everybody. That raising of consciousness has an effect. It benefits everybody. Even if you sit quietly at your home and you're chanting your japa, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. That has an effect on the world. You raise your consciousness, you benefit everybody. You don't have to stand out in front and make a speech. You can if you want, but you don't have to. You're still going to have an effect. And the more your consciousness expands, the more powerful it becomes, the greater the impact you're going to have. It doesn't matter whether you're in the public eye or not. There are yogis up in the Himalayas, like Nara Narayan Rishi, that have been up there. Some of them have been there for a few hundred years, and all they do is sit around and they meditate on what? You can say, oh, they're ne'er-do-wells, they don't have a job. No, they meditate on the welfare of the world. That's what they do. They meditate on the welfare of humanity. Full-time job. No one pays them, and they eat next to nothing.
Last question.
Do I really believe it? Yeah. Have you been to India? Yeah. Well, you better go. They're there.
I will go there.
They may not appear to you.
Why not?
Because they only talk to certain souls. They didn't appear to me either. So don't feel bad. Except for Prabhupada. But they're there. They've been there for millennia. All the different yugas, they're there. Somebody's got to keep these planets in orbit. And they don't do it mechanically. Okay. That was a long one.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.